Well, good morning again, and I want to welcome you to week three of our summer playlist series, where we are looking at several songs that a few members of the Revive Wesleyan Worship Department wrote. And what we are doing in this series is we are unpacking the scriptures that influenced them. And so today, we're going to focus our attention on Acts chapter 3 of our Bible. You can get there now if you want to. Now, Acts chapter 3, it involves or includes this interaction between Peter and John, okay, two of Jesus' disciples, two of the apostles, and a man, okay? A man who is in desperate need of experiencing God's healing touch. And we will see how the themes revealed in this scripture inform the song, I Need You, which we'll sing together later, and which can help us to navigate our very lives. Now, just real quickly, some of the lyrics of this song, they read this. In this moment, I stand before you, broken and worn down, searching for answers, holding on to your perfect love. I need your love. Now, with that, can you relate to being broken? Can you relate to being worn down? Can you relate to being in a spot where you are just searching for answers, feeling that there is nowhere to turn? I mean, sometimes we feel like we're just holding on, right? And we cry out to God, I need you. Or at least I hope when we are in that spot, that is what we cry out. We all should, especially as believers in Christ, or if you're not a believer in Christ yet, he is there for you to do that. Now, when it comes to feeling broken, when it comes to feeling worn down, I just need to be real. I need to be real that I have felt this as a pastor, even, for example. Parts of the last 13 years or so, they have not always been easy, okay? Across them, I have learned how sharp and how cutting some people's words can be, whether that be through emails, whether that be through social media posts, whether that even be through face-to-face conversations. And so I got to tell you, I have felt the destructive power of things like gossip, as people have gossiped about me or about our church, and many think that their negative thoughts and their negative feelings shared in their circles, right? Many feel that those things won't get back to us, but they often do, don't they? And when they do, they hurt, don't they? You know what I'm talking about. All that to say, I have had to develop what I would call some pretty thick skin, which, funny enough, just to let you know, was something that a mentor told me would be something that I would need to develop way back when I was thinking of stepping up into this role and praying through that. And boy by boy, they were right, okay? Now listen to me, I'm not bellyaching about my life just to bellyache, okay? But I share all this to say, you have felt much of this. You've felt much of what I described as well in your own life, in your own situations, in your own scenarios. Or if you haven't, you will, okay? Because we all have, at some point, we all have been broken down. We all have been worn down. We've been brokenhearted in similar ways, or maybe even physically, right? So I say all that to say this. We all can relate in our own unique ways to today's scene in Acts chapter 3. And as an aside, just know, okay, this is something that we found out. Just know that experts say it takes 7 positive interactions to heal 1 negative interaction. So these things hurt, right? And so based on all the difficult challenges in our lives that we have faced or that we will face, we have to ask something today. We have to answer something today. And that is this, where should we turn? Where should we turn? Are we to solve it on our own when we're in these spots? Or are we to do things like self-medicate in order to numb the pain? Or are we to like look to some self-help gurus? Or do we, as we should, do we fall on our knees, church? Do we fall on our knees crying out to God, I need you? And I'm just not so sure we do that enough. I'm not so sure we do that quickly enough. So with that, Acts chapter 3, there again, there is this man, okay? there's a man that Peter and John encounter who can relate, church, to having nowhere to turn. For the scripture tells us that he was lame from birth. And the scriptures tell us that every day he was carried to the temple to be placed at the gate called Beautiful so that he could beg. So they could beg for money to survive. Now here you can see where the temple gate Beautiful was. Right down here. See it? A very strategic location, okay? As people would come to worship, many would walk by this lame man. Well, with that, one particular day, here's what is recorded for us. Acts chapter 3, verse 3. When he, this lame begging man, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And again, this was the man's custom, okay? But he didn't expect, church. He didn't expect what was about to happen. Let's keep reading in verse 4. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder. They were filled with amazement at what had happened to him. Now, the command to walk given by Peter in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth was accompanied by the power to walk. In other words, Peter didn't speak hollow words, church. And the immediate impact of his words were clear to see. For the man, it says, jumped to his feet, and his healing was obvious. His healing was immediate with his walking and his jumping. For the man who once spent his time begging for all that he had was now running, and he was praising God. And he who had been looking for a handout instead received the ability to walk, which I am sure he had longed for his entire life. And church, this was so shocking that everyone who gathered was filled, as the scriptures say, with wonder and amazement. For this kind of thing simply did not happen. Because think about it. Without the wonder of like modern medical technology that we are so accustomed to, this man who everyone knew was lame from birth would never have been seen running around. And he himself, he didn't expect to be healed at the temple that day either. But that is exactly, church, that is what we read. That is exactly what happened. So in our account, we see first, a man is healed, okay? A man is healed. And with that, let's think about this. How many people do you think, okay, likely came and went from the temple not expecting a healing? Probably most, right? But yet here we see it happen. So with that, let's ask ourselves a question. Let me ask you a question for our day. Do you expect God to work in your life? Do you expect God to work in your life when you come to church today in our time? Do you expect that? And really think about that, okay? Do you come week in? Do you come week out expecting that? What is your posture when you come in? In other words, do you come here? Do you come here with an anticipation of what God may do in the areas of your life where you need healing? Do you come here with an anticipation for that in the areas of your life where you are broken down, where you are worn? In other words, do you come humbly confessing, "I need you"? Do you come anticipating that his presence and his love can and will minister to you? Or is coming here on Sundays, is that just what you do? Is it a part of your routine? Is it part of your ritual? Or do you primarily come to see family and friends? Or do you come to, you know, sing a few songs, hear a wonderful message? Now, that can't be it because it's usually me sharing the message. So wonderful is a bit of a stretch. But church, like seriously, if there is a reason other than some level of anticipation of what God may do here that takes up most of the space of the reason that you are here, I'm just telling you, it can be easy to miss church in that position. In other words, to not even come eventually, or to come and to even miss it when you're here for all intents and purposes, meaning missing what he is wanting to do or doing without you seeing it. Do you get where I'm going? You see, without some healthy level of anticipation of what God may do and a belief, church, a belief that he can do amazing things in our time together here, in your own life and in the lives of others around us, without that, then something might be missed by you or by I in what God may be doing or wanting to do. But try this on for size, okay? Try this on. If you come prayed up into this space, prayed up for what God may do in this time and willing, prayed up and willing to be humble, prayed up and willing to be humble and honest before God regarding the areas where you are broken down and where you are worn and searching for answers and also looking to experience God's perfect love for you when you're here, well then you have a different reason for being here, right? And if you come here crying out, God, I need you. I need your love and looking forward to worshiping with your church family and experience the level of love that is likely to happen in this space, then you won't miss a week ever. And neither will I, because we'll have some anticipation walking in here of seeing where God will move. But you see, God will meet you, okay? He will meet you in such places. He'll meet you in such places of honesty and vulnerability and hunger. He'll meet you in such places of vulnerability and hunger and belief. And he will minister. He will minister to the broken. He will minister to the worn down parts of your life and mine when we are in those postures, you see. For he will meet you in your pain. And he will encourage you. And he will begin to fill the voids maybe left by loss. And then you know what happens? You and others will begin to take more notice of his work in your life. And I can say that because that is what happened as the once lame man was running around. Look at verse 11 of this passage. God's word says this. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished, and they came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. Now, according to Jewish historian Josephus, Solomon's Colonnade was a double-columned porch on the east side of the temple near the court of the Gentiles, and it was about 23 feet wide, and it had columns that were about 40 feet tall, and Josephus claimed that they were white marble, and there were cedar panels for a ceiling. So just imagine, okay? Just imagine the man clinging to Peter and to John in this place, okay, as it begins to be filled. Just imagine that. Filled with what? With amazed people, right? Who want to know more. Amazed people who want to know more, who want to hear more about what just had happened. What is going on here? So this crowd of wondering spectators, they surround them. In other words, Peter had a large audience, okay? And he had a large audience that was ready to listen to anything that he might say. And so if the true significance, okay, of this healing miracle, if that escaped any in the crowd, Peter now has an excellent opportunity of bringing it home, right? Of bringing it home to them with the man himself clinging to him, proving visible confirmation of Peter's words. So church, the second thing we see here, besides a man is healed, we see a crowd gathers. A man is healed, a crowd gathers. And think about it, okay? The crowd gathered not because of wise and persuasive words. They didn't gather because of that, did they? But they gathered because there was a demonstration. There was a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So church, as others see God working in our lives, they will become curious, you see. And they will want to know why people are moving from hopeless to hope-filled. They will want to know why you are moving maybe from bitterness to joy. They will want to know why you are moving from being a grudge holder to forgiveness, or from sorrowful to encouraged. And as you may hear this expressed in words like, there's something different about you recently. You may hear those things. What are you doing differently? And we look in your eyes or mine as we're engaged with God, as we're humble before Him, as we're receiving, as they look in our eyes, they will see something different. And don't you see, in those times we will have an opportunity to share that Jesus and His ministry to you and I is why. And then maybe you will have an opportunity to invite them to come with you to experience Jesus, maybe as we gather together on a Sunday. Or better yet, you may have the opportunity to invite them to Jesus Himself. How awesome is God's plan, church? But anyway, with that, let's move on with the rest of the story from Acts chapter 3, okay? So Peter has this crowd gathered, okay, and he speaks directly to them. Let's now read verses 12 to 18. When Peter saw this, the crowd gathering, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it is by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of your fathers has glorified his servant Jesus. You, crowd, you handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer." Now, notice something, church, that the focus of this passage, it shifts from the man who was healed, it shifts from him to the crowd who was gathered. And Peter doesn't hold back, does he? For he says rather directly, you handed Jesus over to be killed. And you disowned the holy and righteous one. And you killed the author of life. Yowza, right? So in this part of the scripture and the account, we see this. We see that hard truth is shared, church. Hard truth is shared. So a man is healed, a crowd gathers, and some hard truth is shared. Now, sometimes the hard truth hurts, right? And it hurts deeply. And for me, this often comes from my family, whether it be my wife or my kids, who are pretty much adults now, so I respect them, and I would be a fool to not listen to them. But they all just have an uncanny ability of calling me out, which I need to be. I need to be at times, which I actually appreciate. But truth be told, okay? Truth be told, often when I hear the truth that they share, I initially bristle up some. Don't you? In other words, I just want to initially deny that they may be right. I mean, after all, I am a pastor. I'm the pastor of the house. I'm a pastor. So I should have a handle on what's right and wrong, right? Not all the time. But anyway, church, for all of us, me included, okay? Being confronted with truth, when we are in the wrong? Uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable. And thus our initial, our immediate, our natural inclination is to deny in those moments, to deny what is being said and to just justify our behavior. But truth be told, okay, a wise person fights that back. A wise person fights that back and takes the time before responding and reacting to process what is being said and consider it as truth, or at least what parts of it may be. So that's just a little mini lesson on processing truth, or even what we may call criticism coming at us. But with that said, back to this account, Acts chapter 3. It is amazing, church. It's amazing to see what happens next. Because you know what happens next? Peter doesn't leave the crowd hopeless. That's what happens next. He doesn't leave the crowd hopeless. He doesn't leave them without a way out. I mean, he could have said, because you have killed the author of life, you are destined for hell. It seems like he would have every right to say that, but he doesn't. Let's look at what he says. Let's look at how he continues in verse 19. Repent. He says, repent then. Repent and do what? Turn to God. Repent and turn to God so that your sins may be what? Wiped out. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, which, by the way, we still await today, church. We are in the in-between times. But he will come. He will come again. He will restore all things, because this passage says, as he what? As he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So Peter says, even though you killed the Holy One from God, even though your sins put him on the cross, and in some cases of those that were listening there at that time of this account, well, they had actually cheered. Do you know that? They had actually cheered. They had actually encouraged that he, Jesus, be crucified. But despite that, church, Peter says, there is still hope. Peter says, there is a remedy. And it is this: repent. Repent of your sin. Repent of your sin. Admit it. Confess it. See it as God sees it, church, and turn away from it. And instead, turn to God and turn to his ways. You see, to repent simply means to recognize that you have sinned. And it is to feel, or it is to express sincere regret or remorse about your wrongdoing and your sin, and to turn from it and to turn to him. Repentance is the change of the heart. It is this change of the mind that in fact brings us closer to God. You see, in verse 19, Peter does the unimaginable. For in one breath, Peter points out that they killed the Messiah. And then in the next, he is offering the crowd grace. He's offering them grace, and he is offering the crowd the opportunity to turn to God and to have their sins wiped out, to have them forgiven. So here in the journey of this account, we now see this. Grace is extended. So a man is healed, a crowd gathers, hard truth is shared, but grace is extended. A remedy is given. And church, the same grace, okay, is available to you and to me today. Hebrews 4:16 says this. It says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And it is not a confidence in ourselves. It is a confidence in what Christ has done for us. You see, many people feel that the sin they have committed can't be forgiven. Or that even if it is forgiven, they still struggle with living under the weight of it and the guilt of it. I mean, you've likely heard it, right? You've heard the mantra. Man, if you knew what I did, you'd understand why God wants nothing to do with me. I'm beyond his forgiveness. We sometimes think that our sin is so big, that it's so ugly, that it's so messy, that we are destined to deal with it on our own. and we're to face it for a lifetime, which is why this Acts 3 account, church, that is why this is so important. That's why that Hebrews passage I read are so important, because I'm telling you what, okay? I'm telling you what, if the people that Peter points out had Jesus killed, and if they can repent, and if they can turn to God, if they can be forgiven, if they can be received by God in relationship again, then dude, so can you, and so can I. For that is the good news. That is the gospel. That is Christianity in a nutshell. John 3, 16 to 21. For God so loved the world. You know this, but know it. Know it. Share it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. Church, the song I Need You that we're about to sing today in a minute, it was birthed from this Acts 3 account. And really the theme of this passage and the song is that of repentance. Repentance that leads to healing. Hard truth shared, grace extended. And healing primarily the soul and our relationship with God, initially and ongoing. You see, when we place our faith in Jesus initially, our sins are forgiven. But along our journey, it is still good, it is still necessary as a part of our relationship with God to confess our ongoing sins, to confess our recent sins to him. And not because our salvation is in jeopardy, not because of that, but because healthy relationship just communicates like that. Healthy relationship says, I'm sorry. Healthy relationship says, forgive me. Healthy relationship says, I'm sorry when I've been disobedient. I'm sorry for when I've trampled on your grace. I'm sorry when I've made my life less than you've intended it for me to be. Forgive me. To which God always says, yes, you are forgiven. Go now in the power of my Spirit to help you succeed in sinning no more in that area of your life. And then in our account of Acts 3, it began, right? It was kicked off by a miraculous healing, wasn't it? Which God still has the capability of doing. If he has done it before, trust me, he can do it again. So with all that said, okay, I am going to ask the worship team to now come forward, and they are going to lead us in a part of this song, I Need You. And then I'm going to come back up here, and I'm going to ask you to respond to this message. And a part of that responding is by thinking about right now, and I'll give you some time in a second, but think about and acting upon these questions. Where do you need God's healing? And then the second question is this: what sin? What is it? What sin do you need to repent from? What is it? So think about that, okay, as we worship through this song. And then, like I said, I'm going to be back up here in a second to lead us in a response. And just before we begin this song, let's just join in prayer. And I want to ask God to reveal to us answers to these questions. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for this account, which has many aspects to it, but the healing and the crowd gathering all led somewhere. And it led to hard truth being shared, and it led to grace being extended. That's the full plan of this story, this account. So Lord, right now as we process this message, I ask that each person in here would really think about, where do I need God's healing? Is it something physical? Is it something emotional? Is it something spiritual? Is it something relational? Where do I need his healing? And then let us also think about this question: what sins do I just need to repent from? What do I need to just confess to God that these are not his ways? I see it like he does, and I'm sorry for them. Where do we need to repent? So, Lord, would you speak to this congregation as we begin this song? In Jesus Christ's name, amen.